Okay, we are on lesson six. This is another two-parter that talks about just some practical points for today's leaders. And you know, as we look at a lot of these things, I just want to remind you that you know, all of this information is coming from a book that Wendell Winkler published a number of years ago. I think it was back in 2013 that he published this book on leadership. And I think that the principles that he has and just the biblical information that he has here is timeless. And so there's a lot of helpful things here. He had it pointed specifically some needs of for elders, but there's obviously application even beyond the eldership. And so today it'll be a lot about elders, but as we've said before, none of this is focused directly at our elders to say, okay, here's something that they need. This is just going through Brother Winkler's book, chapter by chapter, and trying to see some things that we can gain from it. But we're going to get these first 6 points today. The first of which is just understanding that there's an interesting concept here that elders have authority. Now, you know, Jesus has authority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we know that Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. So if Jesus has all authority, how can anybody else have any authority, including elders? Well, the all authority that Jesus has in Matthew 28 and verse 18, you may have seen the Greek word there, exousia, which indicates an authority that surpasses all others. And is not to be equaled or to be shared with anybody. Now, inside of a congregation, there are those who have responsibilities for leading the church. And so by nature, they would have authority. But as I think we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and that is that the important thing to remember is that the authority is within the eldership. It is not within any single given elder, that the authority that elders have is within the eldership. And so when you go and talk to an elder, you're not talking to the eldership. And so you're talking to an individual elder. You're talking to an individual man who by himself it does not have the authority that the eldership has. But does the eldership have authority? Get your Bibles and look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to kind of, we'll come back to some of these passages a couple times in this class. And so I'm not going to go into all of the verses that you've got down here near the top of page 41. But who is this? I want you to read to yourself 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And tell me, who is this talking about? When Paul is writing, I urge you, brethren, to recognize a certain group of people. Who is he? Who is the certain group of people? He doesn't call them by name that we would expect here, but who is he talking about that they need to recognize, or maybe your Bible has the word respect? Elders. Talking about elders. Well, how do you know that? It doesn't say elders. Pardon?
It's written in my Bible.
It's written in your Bible? like your own handwriting? Oh, well, there we go. I mean, it's written in Trisha's margin. So, I mean, hands down, this is talking about elders. I mean, class dismissed. I mean, that's all we need to figure out, right? So, is it talking about, how do you know, besides the fact that it's written in Trisha's margin, how do you know this is talking about elders? He says, I want you to recognize and respect those who labor among you. And then this is an interesting expression. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. What's the relationship here that these Christians have with these other individuals? There's individuals in the church, he says, that are over you in the Lord. Well, who is that? Who would be somebody who? No, I thought we were all equal. You know, we're all, you know, there's neither this or that. There's neither this. We're all one. We're all equal. There's nobody over me in the Lord. Well, is that true? Think about the, you know, the six English words. And we could see this in the first and last verses that you've got on this point here. Acts 20, verse 28 and 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. And we'll come back to a couple of those later on in the lesson. But you know the six English words. for elders that we have. And we kind of have summarized those as BPOPs to remember what they are. You got bishops, you got elders, you got presbyters, skip it, you've got pastors, and you've got shepherds. Now, what was the one that I skipped that starts with an O? Overseers. Well, who is it who would be over you in the Lord? Well, take the same word. It is somebody who would be an overseer. Well, who is that? That's elders. And so elders have a responsibility. And we'll talk more about that responsibility in the coming points. But they have authority in the church. And yet you see in number two there that individual elders are under the oversight of the eldership. And I think I've mentioned in this class at least once, but I mean, Jerry Hopkins used to say that a lot, that even the elders, he would say, are sheep that are being shepherded by the eldership. And so they are elders, but they are also under the oversight of the eldership. So where does their authority come into play? Letter B here. Their authority is exercised in what's called the realm of expediency. Well, what in the world? You see the word expedient, you think of something maybe being done quickly, and that's not necessarily the idea here. The concept is that, as Brother Winkler states, every authorized action has an expedient attachment to it. And the expedients are, how do you carry that out? He's got an example there about we are authorized, we're commanded to assemble. Now, are there any expedients tied to the assembly? Does the Lord tell us to assemble inside of a building? Or does he tell us to assemble outside of a building? Would either one of those be acceptable? Aren't you glad that we assemble inside of a building in August and September that has working air conditioning units? Or we could meet outside under a shade tree that would fit all of us under it, I'm sure. So there's, where do we meet? What time do we meet? We could meet Sunday morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. Would that be acceptable in the eyes of God? I'll say it that way. Would that be acceptable in the eyes of God to meet Sunday morning at 4 o'clock? Sure would. Would that be acceptable to you? Now, so the elders have authority in the realm of expediency. Can they decide, well, we think we're going to meet on Monday night instead of Sunday? Could they make that decision? Well, no, that decision's already been made. And so God has already given his authorized law at the day that we are to meet. But the elders, do they have authority to tell us we're meeting at 10 o'clock? Well, I'm just not going to meet at 10 o'clock. I'm going to meet at 4 o'clock in the morning, okay? Well, you're not under the eldership. The elders have, so their authority, they do have authority to make those kind of decisions. It is in the realm of expediency, not within making law, but making that law something that can be followed. And so letter C says they need to use wise judgment in this. And that's why they don't choose 4 o'clock in the morning. That's why they choose later on in the morning, when would be more expedient and more appropriate for those sheep that they are overseeing. And then the last one down here is that while they do have authority, elders must never abuse their authority. We'll talk about this in a future lesson. But look in 1 Peter chapter 5 before we leave this point, and then we'll go to page 42. I know 1 Peter 5 is not down here. But just on this idea of never abusing their authority, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. The first several verses are written to elders. And what does he tell them not to do in the first part of verse 3? What does he tell them not to do? Not being lords over those entrusted to you. Are elders, as the eldership, are they over the flock? Well, yeah, we've already seen that. That we recognize those who are over you in the Lord. They are overseers. Are they over the flock? Yes. Well, but what role do they have over the flock? Are they to be lords or lording it over the flock? Are they to abuse it? No, they don't abuse the authority. And that's where the responsibility, the authority of elders has to be tied in with the heart of an elder, or more specifically, the heart of a shepherd. When you picture a shepherd out in the field, does that shepherd have authority over those sheep? Well, certainly. But is there a difference in how a shepherd would operate and relate to those sheep? Is there a difference between how he would relate and how maybe a cowboy would relate to horses or cows or some kind of a herd? Is there a difference between how those two individuals would relate to the animals, to the flock, or as it were, that they're trying to over? Well, certainly, there's a difference. And so that heart has to come into play in this matter of authority. So, anybody have any thoughts or comments before we go to page 42, number 2? Any thoughts or comments on this? All right, page 42. Second practical point that we're looking at today. Obviously, and I know that our elders do this, and you know our elders do this, elders need to take their leadership role seriously for a number of reasons. Reason number one, the role that they have is a divinely ordained role. What does that mean, a divinely ordained? That's fancy terminology. What does divinely ordained mean? Who made up the role of an elder? That'd be God. God is the one who has designed this role, has designed this office in the church. God is the one who gave the qualifications for a man to meet in order to become a part of an eldership of a congregation. And so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul talked to those elders about having been appointed by the Holy Spirit. Well, what did the Holy Spirit do? He gave the qualifications. He orchestrated this particular capacity that they were to have in the church. So that alone ought to say this is a role to be taken seriously. Number two, on letter B, obviously the role that elders have is a very vital role. And I think we saw Judges 6 a few weeks ago where it said the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. When did they do that? When they didn't have a judge. You remember the cycle that the judges, that the Israelites went through in the book of Judges, is when they had a deliverer, when that deliverer was with them, they remained faithful to the Lord, and then that deliverer died, and all of a sudden they go through that cycle of becoming disobedient to the Lord. They needed a strong leader. You might turn your Bible to Ezekiel 34. We're going to look at this in another point later on here, but you might just put a marker here in Ezekiel 34. When you get over there, Some of you have like chapter headings or paragraph headings in your Bible. What do you have as a, if you've got those, what do you have as a chapter or paragraph heading in Ezekiel 34?
Irresponsible shepherds.
Irresponsible shepherds. Interesting terminology. We think about shepherds and we think, okay, that's what the elders are over the church. But God used that metaphor to even talk about his leaders back in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at some of these things that are said here in Ezekiel 34 in a little bit. What do you have over verse 11? Again, if you've got those chapter paragraph headings, what do you have over verse 11? God, the true shepherd. So he talks to these men who are being irresponsible in their role as shepherds. And then he says, look, God is your model in all of this. And You might go through Ezekiel 34 sometime and underline or highlight or circle or do something to the word my, capital M, my. It's throughout the chapter where God's talking to these shepherds. He says, you need to be shepherding these people, but you need to remember that when you're shepherding these people, these are not your people. They are my people. But my point in coming over here right now, we'll look at the rest of some of these verses in just a minute, is just to see verse 5. Where God says they were scattered. Why were the people scattered? Because there was no shepherd. What happens to sheep when there's no shepherd? They just wander off. There was one writer, and I think it was B.J. Clark that I heard up at Polishing the Pulpit this year. He was quoting Keller. What's the first name of Keller? There's a little book. Not Helen. It was a man. Keller. You can look this up. There's a little book that was written by a Keller. First name's not escaping me right now. He wrote a little book that's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Really good book. If you are an elder or going to be an elder, it's a little tiny book, and it doesn't take very long to read it all. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, written by Keller. But Keller talked about the nature of sheep in the book. And I think the terminology he used was that, how do sheep wander away? He said they nibble their way away from the shepherd. What does that mean? They put their head down and they just nibble. They nibble from this little patch of green and, oh, there's another little patch of green. I'll nibble over there. And then there's a little another patch of green and they nibble over there. And then they look up after a while and they realize, I don't know where I am. Where have I gone? Where's my shepherd? Where's the flock? Interesting terminology. They nibble their way away. So what does that mean? Most of the time, it happens gradually, little at a time. They don't even, take that and apply it to people now, they don't even realize what's happening. They don't even realize that they're gradually straying away until all of a sudden they open their eyes and, whoa, where am I? What's been going on here? So back to here. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. And so obviously, I'm thankful for the elders we have. They recognize how vital their role is. They recognize how sobering their role is. Look in verse 10, if you're still here in Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Wow. And I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. What was the chapter, the paragraph heading here? Irresponsible shepherds, not taking their role seriously. I know our elders have Hebrews 13, verse 17 memorized, a very sobering capacity. And letter D, elders fill a capacity to which is attached a stricter judgment. Now, we know that terminology is from James chapter 3 and verse 1. Who is that applied to in James 3 and verse 1? It's not applied to elders.
Teachers.
Teachers will receive a stricter judgment. So that applies to teachers and not elders, right? Well, are elders responsible for teaching? Are they to be apt to teach? One of the qualifications. And we'll talk about the responsibility that elders have to feed here in just a minute. So if it applies to teachers, then it's going to apply to preachers. It's going to apply to elders. And so Brother Winkler here says the greater the responsibility, the greater the possible condemnation. But he also says the reversal is also encouragingly true. The greater the responsibility, the greater the reward. We didn't look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 when we were over there. But verse 4, when he talks to these elders about their responsibility to shepherd the flock in 1 Peter chapter 5, he gets down to verse 4 and he says, when the chief shepherd appears. Who's the chief shepherd? Well, that's Jesus. What does Jesus call himself in John chapter 10? He doesn't use the word chief shepherd. He uses a different word in John chapter 10. Calls himself the good shepherd. And so think about that. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And so there was another writer who talked about elders being under shepherds. They are under the chief shepherd. But he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that the chief shepherd is going to provide. And so the greater the responsibility, the greater the role as well, the greater the reward as well. Obviously, it's a role that needs to be taken seriously. Page 43. What's the underlying word here is fulfill your ministry on number 3. What is the ministry? And so there are a number of terms, 4 different terms here that Brother Winkler is going to have for the ministry that elders have. Number 1, he says elders have a feeding ministry. Well, that's kind of the responsibility of shepherds, right? To make sure that the sheep are fed. And when shepherds realize, okay, this area where the sheep have been eating is kind of drying up, they've had as much as they can get here, they take them somewhere else. Think about Psalm 23. Does the Psalm 23, does it say anything about feeding in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in what kind of pastures? Well, what's the big deal about green pastures? Well, it's more comfortable than the sticky, you know, prickly brown pastures, right? That's kind of itchy, right? If you're on the brown, that'd be kind of, but is it just green because it's not itchy? Where does he lead? He leads to the green pastures. He leads me beside the, so still indicates calm, indicates serenity, indicates that there's protection there, but it's still waters. He's taking me, the good shepherd, the Lord my shepherd, he's taking me where I can feed, where I can be fed and have a healthy diet. That's the responsibility of under shepherds, is to make sure that diet is strong, is kept balanced and pure. Letter B, not just a feeding ministry. By the way, remember what, I don't think John 21's on here, but remember what Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21. He asked him three questions, right? Do you love me? Do you love me? Remember the third question? Do you love me? All right, so he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But then after Peter's response, remember what Jesus told him to do? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That's the responsibility is to look out for those who are in need of feeding and make sure they get fed. Now, an elder's responsibility is not just feeding, but protecting. Look over in, which one of these do I want to look at? Let's look at Acts chapter 20. I know you know this passage. Paul's talking to a group of elders in Acts chapter 20. Special relationship that he had with this group of men. It says at the end of the chapter that they, after he was done, that they knelt down and they prayed. And then they wept freely in verse 37. And the reason they wept is because that he said that they would see his face no more. There was a close bond here. You know verse 28 where he tells these elders to shepherd the church of God, which Jesus had purchased with his own blood. What's the first word you have in verse 29? You have the word for? The word for means, here's the reason, here's because of this. You are overseers, you've been made overseers by the Holy Spirit. Your responsibility is to shepherd what's the metaphor for the church here? He doesn't use the word kingdom, doesn't use the word body, he doesn't use the word army, he doesn't use the word temple. There's a lot of metaphors the Bible uses for the church. What's the metaphor here? Flock. So shepherd the flock of sheep that are among you, the church. Why do they need it? Well, there's a lot of reasons they need to shepherd it. The reason he gives, because, verse 9, because I know this, that after my departure, cute, cuddly, innocent wolves will come in among you, right? Right? You got cute, cuddly, innocent? No. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's the nature of wolves. They don't spare the flock. They're not interested. In, oh well, I'm done. Oh no, they don't spare the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. What's he talking about? False teachers. Talking about individuals that are going to secretly entice. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Secretly entice people to come and follow after them. And so elders need, and so that's, Paul says, for you need to shepherd the flock because these people are going to come in and destroy the church with their doctrines. Elders need to be able to recognize error, false doctrine, and to have the courage to stand up. Brother Winkler says, we can't lose sheep. Sometimes that involves losing sleep, but he says, we cannot afford to lose sheep. Now, what do elders do? They have a feeding ministry. They have a protecting ministry. That's a part of being a shepherd. They have a superintending ministry. That's what the word overseer involves. And you've got the Greek word given there, episkopos, that is defined as seeing that things that are done by others are done rightly. Do the elders have authority in the church? Yes, they've got the responsibility to oversee the church, to make sure that the church is taught properly, is organized properly, is working properly. And then if you've still got your finger here, and well, I told you to go to Acts 20. So go back to Ezekiel 34 just to see some of these verses that we skipped over a minute ago. And this goes with letter D. Letter D talks about the elders have a caring ministry. When he talks to these elders, when he talks to these shepherds in Ezekiel 34, he tells them what they have not done. In verse 4, the weak, you haven't strengthened them. What does that mean? And put this in New Testament terminology, when there are weak Christians, what needs to happen? They need to be strengthened. Nor have you healed those who are sick. When there are Christians who are spiritually ill, what needs to happen? Nor have you bound up the broken. Are there any Christians who are broken emotionally, spiritually, that need individuals to come along and to bind them up and to help them to recover? Nor have you brought back what was driven away. The parable of the good shepherd, the parable of the shepherd in Luke chapter 15, leaving the 99 and going after the one. Nor have you sought that which was lost. And so there's a lot of emphasis here on making sure that those who need that special care receive that special care from the elders. When I think about these four terms, even as I was looking over this afternoon and even as I'm talking about it now, I'm thankful for the five men that we have feeding us, protecting us, superintending us, and caring for us. I'm thankful for the men that have preceded them in this role. Sometimes people think, well, you know, becoming an elder, that's what happens to good deacons. They kind of graduate, you know, and we have a graduation ceremony and they go from being a deacon to becoming an elder. No, that's not what's going on. It is a role that is a very serious role, and I'm thankful for the men that we have here that have taken on that responsibility, and for those men that one day will take on that responsibility. Page 44, number 4. This is where maybe some not so fun things are discussed. Did I not give you these blanks? Huh, I didn't hit the button. Here you go, page 43. I'll give you a second. You got the. I didn't push the button on this. My bad. Elders have a caring ministry. The weak have got to be strengthened. The driven away have got to be brought back. And the lost have to be sought. Sorry, I thought I hit the button and apparently I didn't. I'll give you a second to write that down. Caring, strengthen, back, and sought. If you miss those, cheat off of your neighbor and get the rest of those filled in. All right, page 44. Is there a price that's involved in leadership? Well, obviously there is. Letter A. Sometimes the price of leadership involves loneliness. Sometimes being a strong leader doesn't necessarily win you friends when you are a strong leader. Sometimes it makes you feel like you are in isolation. You're in Ezekiel, right? So we're in the neighborhood. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 since we're close to this. And just look at the verses that are given here. That there were periods of time when God spoke to various leaders and sort of gave them the same message. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, it's interesting because you know verse 5. We use verse 5 a lot, and we should use verse 5 a lot, where God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I had my eye on you. I had plans for you before you were ever born. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." And God said, "Oh, that's okay. We'll just wait until you grow older and wiser, and then I'll come back to you and see if you're ready yet." No, verse 7 begins, "But the Lord said to me," zip your lip, boy, "do not say, I am a youth." Do we make excuses sometimes? He says to Jeremiah, don't say, "I am a youth." For you shall go to all to whom I send you, exception none. And whatever I command you, exception none, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. Why? Why not be afraid? For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Is the Lord with us even in those difficult times? Well, you see Joshua chapter 1 here. When Joshua took Moses' place, did the Lord say to Joshua, well, Moses is dead. Good luck, son. Hope it goes well for you. You know, I'll check in with you in a few days and see how you're doing. No, I mean, Joshua chapter 1 are some of my favorite verses where the Lord says, I will go with you wherever you go. I will stand before you. I will fight for you. And so even if the price of leadership is loneliness, it's not really loneliness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know that passage where Paul says, at my first defense, who stood with him? Nobody. My first defense, no one stood with me. But, he says, comma, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I felt alone, but I wasn't alone. The Lord was with me. Price of leadership, loneliness. Price of leadership, number two. Oh, this one's fun. Criticism. Lovely. Just what you want when you become a leader, right? You make sacrifices. You give things up. And yet the people that you are trying to serve, the people you're trying to lead, what happens? Sometimes you become the victim of criticism. So it's interesting what Brother Winkler says. Okay, so if you want to escape criticism, here's the formula. Say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. And once you do that, you'll escape criticism. Well, that's great. That's not the formula for being a shepherd or a leader. And so obviously it's going to require saying things and doing things and being things that are not very popular. But number five under this, leaders use criticism as a vehicle for self-evaluation and improvement. The tendency sometimes when criticism comes is what? Completely dismiss it. You hear criticism, are you kidding me? I'm not going to listen to you. You don't like the way I'm doing it? Well, that's your problem. You don't like the way you think I should do it different? That's your problem. Criticism. Is there anything we can learn from criticism sometimes? Is it possible that in some critique, is it possible that 99% of it is false, but there could be a nugget of truth in there somewhere? It hurts our feelings, but could there be a nugget of truth in there somewhere? And so criticism ought to be a time of self-evaluation and improvement, but if there is a nugget of truth in there, I can find that nugget of truth, and then what do I do with the rest of it? Never mind. That's unfounded. That doesn't deserve my attention. But let me evaluate what's happening here. Maybe there's something going on that I need to see. But sometimes being a leader requires, as he says, having a tough hide and a tender heart. The price of being a leader, letter C, is the price of being misunderstood and misjudged. If I ask the elders in here, have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been misjudged in something you said or did? That's like asking, did you get up this morning and did you arrive here in some kind of a vehicle or what? You know, it's just an obvious statement. Was Jesus ever misunderstood? When Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Did they say, oh, everybody says you're the Son of God. Is that what they said? No. Oh, well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Was he misunderstood? Leaders are misunderstood. I like this list that he gives. Your deliberateness, being deliberate, people may misunderstand it as procrastination. Your zeal, people might look at it as shallowness. Your admonitions may be misunderstood as rebukes. Your flexibility may be misunderstood as vacillation. Your standing strong may be perceived as rigidity. Your friendships are probably going to be viewed as partiality. Your exhortations might be viewed as pressure. your wisdom on things. Well, they're just so traditional. They're just always, that might be your wisdom. This be misunderstood. Your convictions might be misunderstood as fanaticism. Your realism might be misunderstood as faithlessness. Your patience might be misunderstood as condolence. Your vision, they're just daydreaming. That's not reality. Your discipline might be misunderstood as vindictiveness. Your tact might be misunderstood as timidity. Your seriousness might be misunderstood as sullenness. Your warmth might be misunderstood as forwardness. Your tenderness might be misunderstood as weakness. Your strength might be misunderstood as hardness. How many is that? Is that 18? Is that what that Roman numeral is? 18 different ways that you might be misunderstood? Again, if I were to ask the elders, how many of those do you think have ever been applied? I would say a lot of those have probably come down towards our elders over time. It's really easy to be a Monday morning quarterback, isn't it? I mean, that is super easy. What team was it? What first baseman was it that just threw a ball to the third base guy last night and hit the pitcher in the back of the head? It's really easy to say, man, that guy, what was he thinking? I mean, he totally blew that throw and nailed the pitcher in the back of the head. It's really easy to second guess. Not being out on the field, the wrecks that happened in NASCAR up in Daytona last night, it's really easy to look at that. You know what? The guy just needed to ease off, you know? If he had eased off, that wreck would have never happened. It's really easy to second guess somebody else, to say, if I was there, I would have done this. It's hard to get behind the wheel and actually drive the car. It's hard to be the one disciplined that puts yourself in that position. I'm thankful for our elders who have been misunderstood and misjudged over the years and yet remain steadfast in their efforts. Very quickly, let me give you two more things. We got five minutes here. Number five, page 45. Be on guard for your foes. And we've sort of been talking about that, but he's talking about different kind of foes here in this point. He says, letter A, there is the foe of delay. And so sometimes he says leaders should refuse to delay visits, decisions, encounters, and correspondence. The idea is don't delay that which needs to be done. Now, some things naturally need to be delayed until the right time. Our elders were looking at doing the parking lot back in March and April, and that got delayed because the nice city of Riviera Beach delayed that for us. But sometimes things have to be delayed until a more opportune time. But some things that don't need to be delayed, he says, that can be your foe. An interesting word here in letter B. Your discreetlessness, well, that's a fun word, can be a foe. What does that mean? Elders need to watch their affectionate addresses as well as watch their hands. When you are giving a hug, likely is what Brother Winkler has in mind, is being careful. I was encouraged. I was corrected yesterday. I was told yesterday after Novell's service that I had missed something in the description of Novell. I was told by at least two people yesterday that you forgot something in your list of Novell and all that he meant and did and the things that you're going to miss. You forgot to mention something. I said, okay, what was it? His hugs. I said, well, I don't believe I ever got a Novell hug. I'm not going to miss what I didn't get, right? But apparently Novell was a hugger. Who knew? I didn't know that. It's important, and I think about that, and obviously Novell would have been discreet in that regard, I have no doubt. But it's important for men, not just elders and not just deacons and not just preachers, but it's important for men to be careful. To be careful of the attention that they give to others, that it's not misrepresented. The statement he makes down at the bottom, that when you go and make a visit, don't ever make that visit by yourself. That is some of the wisest advice that you will ever receive. If you have a Bible study, you're meeting somebody at the church building, don't ever meet them there by yourself. And again, it's for your protection, it's for their protection. And it may not be, there may not ever be anything that happens, but one false, it doesn't matter if the accusation's true or false. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter if the accusation's true or false. A false accusation will do just as much damage as a true accusation. Got to be careful. Page 46. I got to get through these. Letter C. Foe number three. There's the foe of disorganization. It is good to be organized. Letters D. There is the foe of directionlessness. He likes to make up words. Directionlessness. And he has Proverbs 29:18, which in the King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Elders cannot afford to be directionless. Letter E, a foe for church leaders is the foe of dreariness, of just getting burnt out. He has Mark chapter 6 there, where it talks about Jesus and the disciples. It doesn't use the word burnout or dreariness. It just says after a long day, they had reached a point and they hadn't even had time to eat. And so Jesus says, let's go away by ourselves. We haven't even had time to eat. And Jesus didn't want them to get burnt out. Letter F is the foe of discouragement. Is it possible to become discouraged? I've got a whole lot of blanks here. Is it possible to become discouraged even as an elder? Yes. How does that happen? By becoming overloaded with some things. How do you handle that? Keep your eye on your personal and congregational goals. Letter B, learn stress management. Letter C, learn to say no. Did you know Jesus said no in Mark chapter 1? When the people were wanting to go and preach in one place, and he said, I need to go and preach somewhere else. He had another goal in mind. You got a list of Bible characters here in letter D who became discouraged, but they did not quit. And Elijah's right at the top of that list. Letter E, back away for a while. Take a step back. Letter F, take courage from the Lord's encouragement that the Lord gives to us. Letter G, press your heart to the Lord's promise of a special reward. We talked about that, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And then the importance of learning to delegate. How do you deal with the discouragement that can come? Again, that's one of the foes of leadership. And he gives, what is that, 8 different ways to try to deal with discouragement. Very quickly, let me give you all of this slide to fill in before we go. And that is, he says, stay on top of your attitude, or your attitudes, plural. Congregation, he says, will always take on the complexion of the leadership. Over in Hosea 4 and verse 9, God said, like priest, like people. and so the concept is the people and the leadership are going to reflect each other. And so he said to the Bible presents the beautiful attitudes we ought to have in letter B. So you got the Beatitudes, you have the Christian graces, you have the fruit of the Spirit all listed there, the put on, the put off in Ephesians and Colossians. And then he lists a number of negative attitudes from those passages that we need to put off. And he lists a number of positive attitudes from Ephesians and Colossians that we need to put on. I know I rushed through those last points and I hated to do that, but for time we have to do that. I find a lot of this interesting because it not only applies to our elders, and that word has appeared all throughout these pages, and not only applies to church leaders, this applies to all of us. So much of this, are there any of us who don't need to stay on top of our attitudes? Are there any of us that don't need to watch out for foes and enemies that we have in serving the Lord? We got to watch out for all of that. I know that's a lot of stuff. I know I've just run through some of that quickly, but thank you all very much for your attention. Thank you all for being here and being so attentive during all of this today.